You have Genesis 28 this morning. Brother Johnson, if I preach as well as you just sang, we're going to be in good shape this morning. Thank you for that song. Before we get started this morning, I want to say a special hello to someone. I want to say hello to Ben Hart. He watches the services almost every week online. I went to see him in the hospital this week, and he had another setback just yesterday, the day before, I believe. Continue to pray for the Hart family and for Ben in particular, if you will. I'd like to thank Pastor Weaver for the opportunity to preach while he's away. I do not take that for granted. Tori and I love serving the Lord here so much, and we love working under Dr. Weaver, and we're so thrilled about what God has given us to do. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look at Genesis 28. Let's begin reading in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz, which means barren at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Is God real to you? I didn't ask if God is real. In a room like this, 99.9% of the people here this morning would say God is real. You would give me the arguments of creation and conscience and some of the other good arguments that we have to prove the existence of God. I didn't ask if God is real. I asked if God is real to you. And there's a difference, isn't there? And I didn't ask, was God real to you? I asked, is God real to you? We come to Genesis 28, we come to a man by the name of Jacob that knew that God was real. But up to this point in his life, God had never been made real to him. And I want you to know that we're going to find out this morning that Jacob was one of the least likely candidates to know God in a personal and powerful way, yet God made himself real to him. And I want you to know that if God would make himself real to Jacob, God will make himself real to you this morning. Jacob's grown up in a Christian home. He's got a lot of information about God. He knows that God is real, but he needs more than that. He needs an encounter with God. He needs more than a Sunday school class or a Bible doctrine course. He needs to experience God personally. And after Jacob has had this dream, look with me at verse 16. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Notice the tenses in that verse. He said, surely the Lord is in this place. Now he's just had a dream, and the dream is over. But he says, even though the dream is over, God is still in this place. And then he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. In other words, the Lord was in this place. I didn't know it, but I know it now. And look at the difference it made in Jacob's life, verse 21. So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. The Lord is in this place. I knew it not. I know it now, and this God shall be my God. When you have an encounter with the living God, it changes everything. I want you to notice three things from Genesis 28 this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the lost man. Jacob is a good picture of that. Then I want you to notice the Lord, and then I want you to notice the ladder. So let's notice, first of all, with me, if you will, the lost man. The first thing you need to know about Jacob is that Jacob was wayward. Some of you know his story, and some of you don't. Jacob had a predisposition towards certain sins. See, Jacob was a twin. While he was in the womb with Esau, his older brother, the Lord told his mother that the older would serve the younger, totally out of order. And when Jacob and Esau came out, Esau did come out first, but Jacob came out grabbing his heel. Do you remember the story? And he got his name that way, heel grabber, supplanter, deceiver, schemer, Jacob. So from the very first moment we meet Jacob and he makes his appearance on planet Earth, he's trying to get ahead. He's trying to make a scheme. He's trying to be first. If you know anything about the life of Jacob, he has a bent towards self-promotion and scheming. You're going to find that's the tendency for the rest of his life. I want you to know, folks, in that way, Jacob is just like you and me. We sin because we're sinners. The Bible says in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We sin because we're sinners. It's in our very nature. And we all have a bent towards certain types of sins. I have no doubt that there are some sinful predispositions sitting and looking at me this morning. What one person struggles with, you may not struggle with so much, but you've been bent from the earliest time that you can remember. You've fought against sins that beset you, and you have difficulty overcoming. For some of you, it's lying. For some of you, you took one drink as a teenager. From that moment forward, it totally dominated your life. At the heart level, we're just like Jacob, desperately bent and wicked by sin. Not only did Jacob have a predisposition towards certain sins, Jacob had some problems in his home. See, Jacob grew up in what you would call a quote-unquote Christian home. His grandfather Abraham knew the Lord in a great way, and his father Isaac knew the Lord in a way. But even though he grew up in a Christian home, he grew up in a divided home. Read the story sometime. His father Isaac favored Esau for this reason. Esau could make him venison steaks that he really liked. What a reason to favor a kid, right? Isaac was not a man who was led by the Spirit. He was a man that was led by his flesh. And mark it down, whenever there's a home led by a fleshly leader, it's always the children that pay the price. And you can read these first parts of Jacob's life, read chapter 26 and 27, and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find a young man who is desperate to gain his father's approval, no matter what it costs him. All his life he's heard about Esau, 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 the big manly man, the hunter, and Jacob will do anything by a hook or by a crook to get just one nice word from his dad. And maybe some of you are like Jacob today. You had some disadvantages in your home. Maybe your parents were lost and they lived like they were lost and you're trying to catch up now. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. But when you went home from church and the spotlight was off your family behind closed doors, they may have said they were saved, but they lived like they were lost. You had some problems in your home. Jacob had some predispositions. He had some problems, but don't miss this. Jacob purposefully chose to go his own way. See, while his predisposition may have nudged him in a certain direction, and while the problems in his home may have nudged him in a certain direction, Jacob chose to go all the way, all by himself. I like to picture it this way. His predisposition was a step up the high dive. The problems at his home were maybe another step up the high dive, but Jacob chose through his own behavior to take a belly flop into the deep end of sin. Why did he live like a supplanter? Simply because he chose to. And today we've all come in here with problems. We've all come in here with predispositions. Nobody's perfect. We've all come in wishing that things in our childhood maybe could have been a little bit different, or we'd had the advantages or the giftings that other people have. But listen to me today, if there's a sin problem in our life, if like Jacob we're turned wayward, we cannot blame our predispositions, we cannot blame our parents, we have to blame ourselves. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's exactly what Jacob did. Growing up in a quote-unquote Christian home, he decided at an early age to turn his own way. And I don't know of a better description of sin in the entire Bible than that. To turn your own way. Jacob was wayward. So how bad did it get? Well, if you know the story in Genesis chapter 27, I want you to imagine this with me if you will. You've got a parent. That parent's blind and thinks they're about to die. So they call you up to the hospital to say, come on, you're the executor of the will. We want to go through things and make sure they're ironclad just like we want. We're leaving your pesky little brother out because he's pesky. You come on. Somehow little brother gets wind of that, and he goes up to the hospital. He puts on your clothes. He puts on your cologne. He lowers his voice so he can talk with you. He lies to your daddy at least 6 times so he can write you totally out of the will and write himself in. You know what we do to someone like that today? We'd put him in jail. That's fraud. That's exactly what Jacob did. He's a pesky, low-down, good-for-nothing, rotten sinner who would even deceive his own blind, and he thinks dying daddy. Jacob's in a bad way, isn't he? So we notice, first of all, about Jacob, Jacob is wayward. We notice, secondly, Jacob is weary. And would you write it down? Wayward people are weary people. Esau gets so mad at Jacob that he vows to kill him. And as soon as Isaac dies, he's got his plans. He's going to murder his brother in cold blood. His parents are so disgusted with him that they say, Jacob, I know you think you're going to get all daddy's stuff when he dies, but you got to get out of here, son. And they're ready to see him go. So they send him to Padan Aram, to Haran, to live with his uncle Laban. Now the trip from Beersheba, which is where Jacob is, at the very southern part of the nation of Israel, is all the way in the bottom. The trip from Beersheba to Haran to Laban is 450 miles. In our text this morning, Jacob has made his way to Bethel, which means he's made his way about 60 miles in that journey. He's come a little ways, but he's got a long way left to go. For 3 days and 3 nights, he's been getting 20 miles a day, perhaps. He gets to that place, and he is dog tired. He lays his head down. He's got nothing to lay his head down. He goes to sleep on a pillow, and he's absolutely worn out. But I present to you today that the physical weariness that Jacob was facing was nothing compared to the mental and the emotional and even deeper, the spiritual exhaustion that he was facing. And I can tell you the truth this morning, nobody is as weary as the person that's running from God. And if I had to guess today, there are some weary, burdened people here today. Your life is at a hard, barren place like Jacob's. Some of you are facing the weariness of addiction and stubborn habits. It has you in its grip, and it has for a long time. You just don't know how to get up, and you are tired fighting. Some of you are living in secret sin, always trying to cover up your tracks and put on a good show. And when you lay your head down on the pillow at night, you're exhausted, thinking, what lies am I going to have to tell tomorrow to cover up for the sin that I committed today? Some of you are laying your head on your pillow at night, and here's the greatest weariness of all, not knowing that if you were to die that night, that you would spend eternity in heaven. And listen to me today, there's no weariness like the weariness of the soul. A vacation won't fix it. A trip to the beach won't fix it. You know what it is to be weary spiritually? That's where Jacob was. He's wayward. He's weary. Notice, he's wondering. See, Jacob's a schemer. He had his life all planned out. But all the plans that he thought were set in stone, they've all melted away, right? All the relationships that he thought were concrete that he could count on, they've crumbled right before him. Jacob really thought that when his daddy died, he was going to get everything and be rich. And now he's lost everything. The only friend he has in this world is his mama. He will never see her again. Life hadn't turned out like Jacob thought it would. He's literally wandering in the wilderness. He knows where he has to go, but he has no idea how to get there or what to expect when he does. Here's a man that thought he was going to be rich, that doesn't even have a tent to sleep in. You know why Jacob used a pillow for a stone? Or a stone for a pillow, excuse me? Well, the only reason he would have used a stone for a pillow is that he had nothing else. Not even a change of clothes. Not even an extra shirt to ball up under his head to put his head on a pillow. It's the only reason anyone would use a stone for a pillow. In Genesis 32, he's going to say, when I came to Bethel the first time, I had nothing but a staff in my hand. Here was a man that thought he had his life figured out, and now every dream has been dashed and disappointed. I wonder how many of you would say this morning life hadn't turned out quite like I thought it would. I had all these dreams and plans when I was a young person. Thought it was going to go a certain way, and it went a different way. Do you remember how disappointed you were when it didn't go your way? Can you even imagine making your way on the journey of this life without the Lord? That's where Jacob is. He doesn't have his daddy, doesn't have his mama, doesn't have his brother, and he doesn't even have the Lord because he knows he's real, but God's not real to him. So the first thing we notice in this passage is the lost man. But thank goodness now we can notice the Lord. Notice the Lord. The Lord does two things for Jacob. First of all, he pursues Jacob. I love it. Look what it says. We're here in Genesis chapter 28. Look what it says in verse 11. And he lighted upon a certain place. Would you circle that in your Bible, a certain place? And tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and he put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, no word is in the Bible by accident, and God is showing us something. Why does God say over and over and over again, he came to a certain place, he came to that place, he came to that place? Please don't miss it. It's a Hebrew literary device. Repetition means emphasis. Jacob thinks he's in the middle of nowhere. He doesn't know where he is, but guess what? God does. And here's what you don't find. You don't find in this passage Jacob praying. You don't find that this hardened man has finally been broken by his circumstances and he finally cries out to the Lord in repentance. No. Jacob still seems, though weary, to be comfortable separated from God and not in a relationship with God. Jacob's not praying, he's not repenting, he's not seeking the Lord, he's not looking for God, but praise the Lord, God is looking for Jacob. And of all the characters of the Bible, Jacob is one of the least deserving candidates for God's grace, but God gives him grace nonetheless. And I just want to remind you today, lost or saved, running from God or working your way to God, you may not be interested in God this morning. Maybe a friend dragged you here, or you came with a family member. Somebody told you a red-headed kid preacher was preaching today, so you came to church. I don't know how interested you are in a relationship with God today, but I can tell you this. God is interested in you. And He's brought you to this place today because He wants to make Himself real to you. Thank God there's a God in heaven. When we're not pursuing Him, He's pursuing us. So He pursues Jacob. But not only does he pursue Jacob, he promises Jacob. In the next two verses, Jacob's life changes in a drastic way. Look at Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. We'll get to the ladder in a second. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. And right next to that in your Bible, under He Promises Jacob, you need to write out general information. This was general information, and this is good. Jacob needs this general information. By the way, God did not say to him, I am Allah. He said, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. He was identifying himself with the God of his fathers. But listen to me today. Jacob needs a whole lot more than general information. Having grown up in a Christian home and heard the stories of Abraham and Isaac, he's gotten a lot of general information over the years. He needs a lot more than that. So let's keep reading here down at the end of verse 12. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So it says, first of all, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac. That's general information. But then he gives Jacob some covenant confirmation. See, Jacob was part of a special line and a special seed. And God had promised Abraham, his grandfather, a land, a seed, and a blessing. Abraham was 100 times the Christian that Jacob ever was. But here's God coming to Jacob nonetheless and saying, Jacob, I'm going to bless you. And I just want to remind you this morning that when you entered into covenant through salvation with the Almighty God, that God's covenant does not depend on your performance for Him. It depends on His performance for you. A lot of people would have written Jacob off. A lot of people would have said, let's find someone else to bless, but not God. He's going to bless Jacob in spite of Jacob. We see general information, then we see covenant confirmation, and this is important. Look at verse 15. What has He told him? I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac. I'm going to bless you like I told your grandfather and your father, but look at verse 15, and behold, I am with thee. Circle that pronoun, thee. And will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I've done that for which I have spoken to thee. Here's what God is saying, folks, and this is great. I was with your grandfather Abraham, and I was with your grandfather Isaac. They were pretty good Christians. Up to this point, you're not. But I want you to know that I'm not just the God of your grandfather and your father. I'm your God. I didn't just bless those men. I intend to bless you. You see, Jacob needed a whole lot more than some general information about God. He needed a personal revelation of God. He needed a time and place in his life when the God of his grandfather and the God of his father became his God. And I want to tell you today, He's not just the God of the men up on this pulpit today. And He's not just the God of kids that grew up in Christian homes and went to Christian schools. The God of the universe wants to be your God today. He's promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The God of the universe wants to be your God. Would you write it down? Every generation needs a fresh encounter with God. What's God doing? He's making Himself real to Jacob. Could it be possible, folks, that week after week and month after month, there are a lot of Christians that come to church and get a lot of information about God, but never encounter God? You know how to witness, but you don't. You've heard lots of sermons on how to pray with power, but you don't do it. All around you, there are lives being transformed by this God, but your life never seems to change. Let me ask you a question this morning. What good is it to know that God is real if God's not real to you? And some of us have been settling week after week and month after month and year after year in a dry, barren place with lots of information about God, and it's been a long time since we had an encounter with the living God. So what happens to Jacob? He gets general information, covenant confirmation, personal revelation. Then would you write it down? He gets life transformation. Life transformation never happens without a personal revelation from God. Look at verses 17 and 18. And when he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the house of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stones that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. What's the first step to life transformation? Write it down. Adoration. What's Jacob's first response to this personal revelation of God? He wants to worship. And when you come into the presence of this transcendent, great God, and He makes Himself real to you, your heart will bow to Him. And Jacob sets up this altar and he anoints it with oil. Did you know this is the very first memorial of stones in the entire Bible? All of Jacob's ancestors will set up these memorial of stones. They get it right here from Genesis chapter 28. Why does he set up an altar here? Jacob wants to set up an altar because he never wants to forget the time that God took a hard place and made it a holy place. He never wants to forget the time that God brought him to a barren place so he could make himself real to Jacob in that place and turn it into a place of blessing. And you know you're encountering God when even in the hard times, God meets you there and turns the hard times into holy times. We see adoration. But notice next, dedication. Look at verses 20 and 21. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. Now let's just take a time out there for a second. As you read the commentators on this passage, they're split about 50-50. Some of them say that Jacob is still trying to make a bargain with God. He hasn't really been changed yet. Now the other half of the commentators will say the word Jacob uses for if here is also the word that can be used since. So Jacob's not just saying, if you do this for me, but he's saying it in confident expectation that God will keep his promise to Jacob. And he's saying, God, since you will do these things to me, then you will be my God. Now, I group with the latter, because Jacob set up an altar. He's worshipped God already. And I think Jacob is saying, okay, God, since you promised to do all these things for me, then now I'm going to live for you. He dedicates his life to me. At the end of verse 21, he says, then shall the Lord be my God. I'm going to give my life lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord because he made himself real to me. He bought when no one else was buying. He loved when no one else was loving. He knew where I was and who I was when nobody else did. And if this God is that great, I'm going to give my life to him. We see, first of all, adoration. We see, secondly, dedication. But notice this, presentation. You knew I was going to get there. Look at verse 22. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And one of the reasons this verse is so remarkable is that it comes before the law. It comes before tithing was instituted. Jacob's grandfather Abraham had met, I believe, a pre-incarnate existence of Christ, a man named Melchizedek. And when he met Melchizedek, he gave a tithe and set a precedent that when you come into the presence of a king, you always bring a gift. And Jacob says, from this point forward, I'm going to give God of what he's given to me. This is how we know there's been a transformation in Jacob's life. All his life he's been a grabber. All his life he's been a giver. All his life he's put himself first. But now Jacob says, I'm not going to put me first. I'm going to put you first. When you come into an encounter, when you experience the personal revelation of God to you, it'll take you from a grabber. It'll make you a giver. So I want you to notice, first of all, the lost man. I want you to notice, secondly, the Lord. And let's notice thirdly and quickly, the ladder. See, some of you are thinking, Jacob is a low-down, dirty, no-good sinner. How could God open heaven, put a ladder down for this man after all he's done? He's not looking for God. How in the world could God open heaven to a man like Jacob? I want you to notice a few things really quickly about the ladder, the purpose of a ladder. When you think about the ladder here, you don't need to think about one of those really tall, single-rung ladders that you have at your house to put your Christmas lights on, okay? That's not what Jacob saw. Jacob saw a huge ladder. We might say it, a stairway. A stairway big enough that the host of heaven could come down it and the host of heaven could go up it. It was a crowded ladder. There were all kinds of people on the staircase. Now, real quick, what's the purpose of a staircase? The purpose of the staircase is to create access, is to connect. It's to span a gulf. Someone's low that wants to get high. Or someone's high that wants to get low. And you build a staircase and you raise a ladder so that someone that was at the bottom could get to the top. And this is important. The purpose of a stairway is so someone can ascend and get higher and someone can descend and get lower. It ends separation. Hold that in your mind. Not only do we have the purpose of the ladder, but I want you to notice the position of the Lord. What did Jacob see when he saw that ladder and the angels ascending and descending, coming down from heaven and coming from earth back to heaven? He saw at the very top of that ladder who? The Lord. You know what Jacob saw? The ladder shows us a God above us. Jacob is at the lowest point of his life, weary, wondering. It wasn't supposed to go like this for Jacob. He had the blessing. But when Jacob looked up at the top of the staircase, he didn't see a God that was panicking. He didn't see a God that was worried or pacing the heavens. He saw a God that was very much still in control. A God that still had the reins to the universe in his hand. A God that could say, though Jacob, your world's fallen apart, mine is not. I'm still standing at the top of the ladder. And aren't you glad today that when your life seems like it's falling apart and you're in the middle of nowhere in a barren place, that you still have a God that's above you? And I want you to know you can't see it today, but He's dispatching angels and He's receiving angels. He's waiting to make Himself real to His people. He's working in ways we couldn't possibly understand. He's doing all things for His glory and for your good. Jacob saw a God above him. What if I told you today there was something better than a God above you? I want you to notice one quick part of this dream, and then we're going to turn to a parallel passage. Look at what it says. It's in verse number 12 at the very end of the verse. It says, "Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending." And I want you to circle those two words on it. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1. What if there was something better than having a God above you? Look what it says in John chapter 1, verse 43. "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and said unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Jesus in the law, or whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" What is Nathanael? He's self-righteous. He thinks, I'm better than someone who came from Nazareth. No good thing can come from there. And I want you to notice what Philip said to him. Philip saith unto him, Come and see. He didn't open his Bible and give him a Bible lesson. What did he say? You don't need information. You need a relationship. You need an encounter. Come and see. All right, don't miss it, verse 47. "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." So here he comes, Nathanael, and Jesus said unto him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there's no guile." Israelite is drawing Nathanael's memory back to who? To Jacob, whose name would later become Israel. And did you know that the Hebrew word for guile is the word Jacob? So here's what Jesus probably said to this Israelite man in Hebrew. "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob." What's he purposely doing? He's purposely drawing Nathanael back to that Jacob story in Genesis chapter 28. Now, he says to Nathanael, "Nathanael, when you were under the fig tree, I knew thee." Now, we don't know what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree. We just don't know. But it must have been something so incredibly private that Nathanael thought nobody could possibly ever know what happened there. Keep reading here and look what he says. Nathanael answered in verse 49 and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." In a matter of a few verses, Nathanael goes from no good thing can come out of Nazareth to this must be the Son of God. Whatever happened under that fig tree was incredible, and Jesus saw it. And Jesus says to him, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter," verse 51, "ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You remember what it said in Genesis chapter 28? It said, Jacob saw a ladder and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And you need to circle in John chapter 1, verse 51, the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What was Jesus telling Nathanael? Nathanael, I am the ladder. What if there's something better than a God above you? What if there's a God beside you? Religion is man's attempt to ascend to God, isn't it? It's man's attempt to make his way to God, to take steps toward heaven. And every other religion has a stairway to heaven. And God stands there, and if you're good enough and you make enough steps, He's going to let you in. Think about it. The five pillars of Islam, the Ten Commandments of religious Judaism that they've turned into steps to getting to God, the Eightfold Path of Buddhism. Every other religion says, take these steps and you can make your way to God. Jesus said, I am the steps. I lived a life that you could never live. perfectly pleasing God and keeping every one of the steps that it would take to get to God without me. I died a death that you could never possibly die, a sacrificial death for your sin and in your place. I conquered an enemy that you could never conquer and will give you eternal life through a living Savior. What's Jesus telling this self-righteous man? You can stop trying to make your way to God because God has made His way to you. He's not just above you, He's beside you. And I want you to know today that whether you're an unrighteous Jacob running from God or a self-righteous Nathaniel trying to work your way to God, that God is above you and God is beside you. And today if you will put your faith in Him, you can make His life your life and His death your death and His victory over death and resurrection life your resurrection life. You don't need another ladder. He is the ladder. Well, there's something better though than a God above you and a God beside you. This is the last passage. Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1? Could it be possible that there's something even better than a God above you? Could it be possible that there's something even better than a God beside you? Look what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What Paul's saying, he's saying the ladder lives in you. What does that mean? It means that every place is that place. It means that if you've been saved and the Spirit of God lives within you, that the God of the universe is directly connected to every place you go. If you're a housewife and you're washing dishes in the kitchen, the ladder reaches down to the kitchen. If you're at work working in a factory, the ladder reaches down to the factory. If you're a student doing your studies, the ladder is there. Because you don't have to go to a place. You don't have to go to a gate of heaven. You don't have to go to a house of God. You are the house of God. God's in you. You know what else it means? It not only means that every place is that place, it means don't miss this, that every hard place can be a holy place. That every tough time in your life can be a place where God met you and became real to you and He turned a place of barrenness into a place of blessing. But here's what else it means. Look at verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. It means every place is that place. Every hard place can be a holy place. Here's what it means. That because a ladder provides accessibility to people that wouldn't normally have it, and we live in a world of weary, wayward, wandering people, that God doesn't just want to live in me. He wants to live through me. And He's put His Spirit in me that He might spread His gospel through me. Through you, the lost have a ladder to the Lord. A 30-year-old preacher got up in Northampton, Massachusetts. His church was full, but it was dead. Because of something called the halfway covenant, the children and grandchildren of unsaved people gained membership into the church. This 30-year-old preacher preached his heart out that Sunday like he did every Sunday, telling people they needed more than information about God. They needed a relationship with God. They needed a personal conversion. That year he preached Sunday after Sunday, and only 6 young men in an entire church got saved. But God put the ladder in them, spread the gospel through them, and those 6 men went into their town and said, you've got to get to church and hear what this man is telling us. He's telling us we need more than a religion, more than a show, more than information. We need a relationship with God. Over the next 10 years, 300,000 New Englanders would put their faith in Jesus Christ. That young preacher's name, Jonathan Edwards. Revival is no less than when God makes Himself real to you. I wonder today if you've been settling for information about God instead of having an encounter with God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You care for unrighteous Jacobs, people that are running for you and wayward and weary. I thank you that you also care for self-righteous Nathaniels, people doing their best to work their way to you when you've come to them. I know that there are people in this room today, God, settling for something they were never meant to settle for, just more religion and more information when they could have a relationship with the God of the universe. Oh, God, in these next few moments, would you make yourself real to your people? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not going to tarry long this morning, but I do have a few questions for you. Is there anybody here that would say, Brother Tyler, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die today,